about what God is teaching you. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn back to the book of Nehemiah. I promise you this will be the last one, okay? We didn't finish last week, got a little passionate in some areas, but it was necessary to be able to get the whole message of what is going on here in the book of Nehemiah, especially in chapter 13. Nehemiah 13, I'm going to read for you just a few of the verses to remind ourselves of the setting of what's going on here. This is the final really message to the Israelite people that Nehemiah is going to have. They have now, because Nehemiah went away for a little bit back to King Artaxerxes to do a visit back to Persia, he has heard that Israel has kind of reverted back to some of its old ways of having false gods in their midst. And when Nehemiah gets back, he has to have a little discipline talk with the people. And this is where we're at in chapter 13. So let's read together, follow along as I read to you beginning in verse 1. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it was, when they had heard the law, that they separated all and mixed all the mixed multitude from Israel. Now before this, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storm rooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah, and he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored grain offerings and the frankincense and the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers and the offerings for the priests. But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly before I threw all of the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given to them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and all the oil to the storehouse. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites Pedadiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zakur and the son of Mathaniah, for they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren. Verse 14 is important. Remember me, O my God, concerning this. Do not wipe out my good deeds and I have done for the house of my God and for its services. In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing the sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens which they had brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Jerusalem and said, "What evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus, and did not your God bring all this disaster on us and this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." We're going to stop there for now. The rest of the chapter describes for you the lack of holy living that is being produced in the city of Jerusalem at this time. Last week we finished with looking at the very first part of our message, and we talked about the fact that the holiness of God must be maintained in corporately, but more importantly, even in our own lives throughout the week. The topic of holiness tends to be one that is pushed aside because it's something that as an individual person, we don't often believe we could ever attain holy living, so why try? Our flesh says, I can't do it, so we give up. When in reality, God's already given you, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 and 2 Peter 1, 3, that God has given you everything pertaining unto life and godliness. He's given you the ability to walk in a holy manner. The question is are you going to follow God's commands, even if they come through principle and not a direct thou shalt not? Because in our walk, we often come to things in Scripture that we think are optional because God's not very direct in his quote-unquote statements in that particular passage. Or there seems to be a quote-unquote gray area. May I tell you, in God's color palette, gray is not an option. Okay? It is in our color palette of what we see, but God's a pretty black and white God. Okay? He says, this is what you need to do, do it. If you bless me, I will bless you. If you curse me, I will curse you. It's really that simple. But we like to, in our own sinful natures, try to tell God what we think is best by our lack of obedience. And that's really what Nehemiah is getting at here in reminding the Israelite people, look, you've had opportunity to be godly. You've been shown the truth of God's word. You've been given the pattern of which to follow in the holy house of God for worship, in meeting. You have no excuse to not live godly, yet you ran back the moment when the cat's away, the what will play? The mice. The moment the cat left the house, okay, through all of this building, Israel went right back to where they had been before. Isn't that just like you and me? We're just as wicked and evil outside of the grace of God. Our souls do not yearn for Christ apart from his Spirit drawing us to yearn for Christ. And we simply become spiritually lazy. And we make choices for our families, for our homes, within our communities that do not give God a good representation of his personal holiness. Many churches today, and again, I'm not concerned about anybody else but Foster Creek, mind you, but I'm giving this to you as an example. Many churches today have presented a pattern of holiness that is, you're okay the way you are, God will accept you no matter what, which is true. But they don't expect heart change that produces outward change. And they're shying away from teaching some hard things. Not yelling and screaming at people and telling them that they're, yes, we are dirty, filthy, stinking, rotten, naked sinners, but I'm not yelling at you for it. I'm not telling you that you are this evil individual, which we are, apart from Christ, to make you hurt, but to get you to recognize that who you really are. And in Christ, you have great ability if we simply just trust and follow his design and pattern in his word, we will be successful spiritually or more successful as we learn to walk with him. The last time we were together, we focused in on this overall theme. God is holy. Don't compromise his testimony. And we began by looking at committing to obey God's word to avoid compromise. Israel allowed pagan people into their to intermarry with, and with all of its people. The leadership left in charge failed to uphold God's integrity and were compromised. And compromised the way that they operated and functioned within the holy city. And they stopped consecrating the Lord's day. Should say the Lord's day. I don't know why I got cut off. I apologize. They compromised the Lord's day. Okay? Why did they do that? Well, when we read through the first 19 verses, you got to see exactly what they were doing. And one of them, who was the high priest, Eliashib, had allowed Tobiah, who, by the way, back in chapter 3 and 4, was one of the biggest internal complainers within Jerusalem, keeping people, God's people, from doing what they knew to be right. And yet Eliashib, the high priest, who was in authority over the temple, sacrificed his own personal holiness by desecrating the house of God, by taking out of it its storehouses to make room for Tobiah to live in a posh place just to make him comfortable. The same person who had been taunting his own people before, saying, "You don't need to rebuild the wall. You don't need security." It was kind of like the little Satan on the shoulder in the cartoon. He was like constantly telling people, okay, in the background, "Don't worry about it. God's going to protect you. You don't need any of this." Well, now he's in a position where the cat is away. Nehemiah's gone. Nobody's going to tell them, because Nehemiah was the governor, right, of this city at this point. Yeah, you still have Ezra teaching, but Eliashib's the top dog. If he is presenting this to the people and he's taking out the worship things out of the temple, he's the one that's setting precedent for the evil being done in the city as the overall leader. And Nehemiah comes back in and says, we're not doing this. And he, like Jesus in the New Testament, tossed everything out and essentially turned over the money tables, selling things on the Sabbath day, getting rid of that mindset. You might say, "Well, Pastor Joel, we got people all over this country that, you know, Sundays are really no longer sacred in our culture. They haven't been for a long time." Okay? Am I saying that we should never go out to eat on a Sunday and enjoy the gifts that God has given us? No. Okay? It's not what I'm saying. I think if we consecrate the Lord's day as we should, presenting ourselves for the teaching of his word throughout the day, this day is consecrated as a holy day. But you have to make a choice as to, are you going to do something more than that? It is a day of rest. It is a day for you to be able to enjoy your family, and we want you to do that. But make sure that your heart and your mind and the activities of the day are promoting a heart that desires to become more like Jesus, even in the places that you go and visit on a Sunday. Now, do I practically believe that God blesses businesses that aren't open on Sundays? I do. Hobby Lobby, Chick-fil-A, others that are like it. God is blessing their businesses, I believe, because they have consecrated the Lord's Day for that. Okay? Now, I like my barbecue and my Mexican just like everybody else. I'm thankful for those restaurants when we go on Sundays. But I wonder how much more our culture would be not desensitized to the preaching of God's word had our culture not gotten rid of God in these areas. You know, 100 years ago in our nation, things were not open on Sundays. Okay? It just was different. We as Christians have somewhat are at fault for that, right? Because we've not been keeping the Sabbath day holy ourselves, and therefore buying into the cultural you're desensitized. We all have not consecrated God's day as we should. The question is are you going to commit to obey God's word and not compromise that? For your family, you have to make that decision. I'm challenging you, try to start thinking that way if you're not. The second point, and this is where we left off last week. If you neglect God's word, it leads to rebellion. That's what was happening as we were reading the first 19 verses. The word of God had stopped being preached in the temple again. And they quickly forgot that the whole reason that their walls were destroyed in the first place is because they took God out of their lives. And they replaced it with false gods. We do that every day in our own hearts. If you're not taking time to spend with your Savior in thought, in prayer, in reading God's word before you start your day, you're essentially telling God, I don't need you today. And we're all guilty of it at some level. You're telling us that we do not, you're telling God, Lord, I got this. You've created me with all these abilities and gifts and talents. I really don't need you today to function and survive. But as all of you know your own hearts well, when you don't have God at some point in your life as a thought that you've read, you're singing it, okay, you are memorizing and meditating over God's word, what ends up happening essentially to that day? It goes south quickly. Okay? People always used to say the South is God's country. Right? I'm beginning to understand that. Okay? I'm wearing Clemson colors, and this is not good for me. Say, South is, I'm a Buckeye through and through, but God is so holy. When we make our desires greater than his desires, okay, we've replaced God on the throne of our heart. And he's no longer king. Who's king of your heart today? Okay, Nehemiah is challenging the Israelite people, you don't have God as your king right now. He has to sometimes go in and root out in a way that seems controversial. He literally physically went out and threw the sin out the door. Maybe some of us need to do that in our own souls today. Would you allow the Spirit of God to root out sinful behavior, sinful thinking, sinful conversations, sinful actions, and turn over the money tables of your heart and bring back in the consecration of his holiness into your life so that you can live more like him? They neglected the word of God. They knew Israel compromised and allowed marriage between outsiders, which resulted in leadership falling into the same trap. We talked a little bit about this last week. Don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. You young guys that are looking to someday become husbands and fathers, set up precedent in your home, or young ladies if you're here this morning. I got mostly young guys that are unmarried, right? Make sure that you're setting precedent. You're going to seek after a young lady that desires God. When you do that, you will have a foundation in your home that God can build on. He can't build on a broken foundation. I mean, he can fix it, but he certainly can grow faster and allow your home to be stronger when you were both in agreement. So be careful. Don't do what Israel did in allowing a pagan culture to come in, because the moment that you allow sin and Satan to come in and replace God on the throne of your heart, you will compromise every aspect of your life. It's just inevitable. Okay? You will not make correct choices. You will end up in trouble with the law at some point. Okay? Both civil law and moral law. Okay? God will make sure that you're disciplined, even if you know the Lord as your Savior and the future spouse doesn't. You're going to receive discipline throughout that relationship to make sure that things get right. It doesn't mean that God can't save those in your home that maybe don't know Jesus. He certainly can. And I've seen it happen. People that have waited 20 and 30 years for their spouses to come to know Jesus. But they remain faithful to the call that God had called them to. And God rewarded their faithfulness. But don't go into a relationship ahead of time knowing full well that it might take 20 years for that individual to come to know Jesus. It will not breed success. And there are people in this room this morning that could probably attest to that, to some of you, that you could learn from. Listen to them. Know that the wisdom of God is all over this room, that God wants you to be able to do things His way. Israel blatantly allowed paganism to reside within the temple of God, which demonstrated that their hearts had lost passion for their holy God. What's sitting on the throne of your heart this morning that's sitting in God's temple? Because guess what? You're the temple of God this morning. God does not need a physical building to reside in. He's everywhere, and He's in the hearts and minds of His people. So the question is are you willing to step back and evaluate your heart? Has God identified something in your soul today or this week that you know is wrong, and you have not confessed it before the Lord, and you're essentially sitting here this morning living in sin? Before you leave this morning, confess it. Forsake it. You can do that right now. You don't have to wait. If you've got aught against a brother or sister in Christ sitting here this morning, something that you've been angry at or frustrated over for years or months, you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God even sitting here this morning. Go get it right before you leave the building. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath today. You want to see God bless Foster Creek Baptist Church in a way that you've never seen before? Let's get the sin out and see what God's Spirit can do with freedom in the hearts of His children. Watch the floodgates open for God bringing us people who need Jesus and are getting saved and baptized and growing. Sometimes God has to do spiritual surgery to root out the evil. Sometimes it's surgical in nature where it's very precise. Sometimes it's an exploratory surgery because there's so much evil in the heart of you. But all you need to do is have a heart that's saying, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm wrong. I need Your Spirit to identify in me what You need to change so that we can be an effective minister of the truth to the people that are my neighbors, my coworkers, anybody that I come in contact with in my natural rhythms of life, so that the testimony of God is not compromised in any way, shape, or form. But it begins by allowing the Word of God to dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing your heart with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, so that your soul may be able to sing with grace in your heart before the Lord, because he has changed you. It's Colossians 3:16. Gentlemen, ladies, husbands, wives, children, aunts, uncles, grandmas, grandpas, we are all part of this wonderfully organic family of God, that we need to be willing to say, hey, brother and sister, I think you're struggling. I see it. I see it in your demeanor. I see it in your conversation, both audibly and in your walk. I see that there's something going on, and I'm just burdened for you. Do you need to talk? Can we get help? Can I pray with you? How can I help? I've got issues too, but I'm concerned that God might not be doing everything in your heart because you won't let him, because you've got this roadblock in front of you of sin that you're not willing to get rid of. And God can't move full-heartedly through you like he intends because you haven't confessed, you haven't forsaken. But in all of that, we have hope, because he tells us in 1 John 1:9, what? If or when you confess your sin before the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He provides a way out when we don't think that there's a way of escape. And all Nehemiah is telling these people, in order for you to see the blessing of God be a more permanent fixture in your midst, stop going back to your old ways. Live godly. Choose to make God the priority and sit upon the throne of your soul and your heart. And don't compromise when you do that. Deuteronomy tells us, I will bless you if you bless me, and I will curse you if you curse me. God's a black and white God. There's no gray in that. The last point, in order for this to all happen, you have to restore the integrity and holiness of God in your heart. Where does that begin? Right here. I can't do it. In your soul, for you. You cannot come to me and confess your faults. I have no ability to forgive you. I can listen, and I'm more than happy to listen, but you don't need an earthly priest. You have a heavenly priest that has a throne room that's wide open. His gates are never closed, and an ear that's willing to listen constantly. If you just simply say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Oh, Lord, I need you. I need you every hour. Oh, gracious Lord. When you come before him with that heart, as Nehemiah did, he had to get out and get physically involved in the process. Yes, he threw things out and he replaced it. He restored the integrity and holy worship to the temple by bringing back a normal operational procedure that God would be pleased with. May I tell you this? Don't ever root something out of your life without replacing it with something that God has ordained as being holy and true. The principle of replacement and sanctification requires that you have to do a little bit of work. This is really the only part you have a process in your sanctification. But you have to physically, mentally, and spiritually say, God, I can't do this. I have no ability to repent on my own. I need your Spirit to encourage, exhort my heart, to change. Help me, Lord, identify what I need to root out of my temple that is dishonoring to you and your worship. And Lord, I want you to now be the Lord of my heart. And so I'm going to do these things. I commit to you that the Word of God will be primary in my home. I commit to you that the Word of God in my personal life will be saturating my soul so that it comes to my remembrance, and I'm determining to meditate on that word day and night. And according to your word, you've promised that I will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that will bring forth fruit in its season. My leaf will not wither, and whatsoever I do will prosper. Psalm chapter 1. Do you want to be that person today that is a planted tree by the rivers of God that brings forth fruit? If you're truly regenerated this morning, that ought to be the desire of your heart. If you're not regenerated this morning, you're probably like Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 says, I don't want you to be a part of an unequally yoked together with unbelievers, or walking in the counsel of the ungodly, or sitting in the stand of the seat of the scornful. It says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And in this law will you meditate in day and what? Night. That is just a comment. That is just a phrase for you to say, there's no specific time of day that you need to be in God's word, but it should be a thought all day. That's what that's talking about. So that the holiness of God rests on the throne of your heart and provides a schematic, so to speak, a roadmap for you to be able to function properly as a believer. And now your temple will not defile God and will have a great testimony with its people that he wants you to come in contact with. And the world will know that God reigns. You don't reign, he reigns, because he's done it. He's finished it. He finished it on the cross when he said, Tetelestai. It's done. The work is finished, meaning I've completed it, and whoever accepts it, it's already completed in their soul. Now they just have to accept it and live it. I did all the work for you. Don't go backwards on God. It's not going to be fun when you do. God's not a God of retribution, but he is a God of holiness and justice. And he will make sure that you will be righted. Your ship will be righted. Your rudder will be headed in the correct direction. And the person that's sitting at the helm of the steering wheel of your ship will be Jesus. I promise you, he will. If you're a child of God this morning, that will happen. You may not like the process to get you there. That's why we're challenging you now. Go back to him. Stop compromising. Put God back into the way of your life. Read his word. Make it priority. And then restore the integrity of God's holiness in your life. I promise you, God will bless you. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's capable of dividing asunder the soul and spirit and joints and